Everyone, good morning. Long time no see. How jiu bu jian. It's really good to be back. I haven't preached for 2 months, so I hope I remember how. I guess we'll find out in a minute, but it's been a very good time away, and don't have time now to talk a lot about our time in sabbatical and our time in Taiwan and then coming back, but what I think I'm going to do is maybe invite you all someday, and we can have some food together, and maybe you can tell me how you've been, and I can tell you what we did during the sabbatical. How does that sound? We can find a time to do that. I will tell you a couple of things just to let you know of how God has been working in our lives in the past 2 months. We went to Taiwan for a month, and it was my first time back to Taiwan to see our family there in 17 years. And I learned how to say that in Chinese. And no one could believe it had been that long, but everyone was so kind and gracious and good to me and to Lee Chan, and they were so excited that we were all together again. It was a wonderful time during the Chinese New Year, a lot of things going on. We were able to attend churches there, one that Lee Chan attended when she was in college, and they're still going strong. We saw my niece Carla Grenz and her family, who we support in our mission work in our church, and they are there now in Taiwan doing the work of God, spreading the gospel, so that was exciting as well. And there were many other things. And then when we came back, we were also able to go to church at our children's churches, Johnny and Catherine's church in Philadelphia, and then the church that Julia and Hee-chan and Caleb go to near their home in Norristown, Pennsylvania. So that was a blessing. We had never really attended their churches before, and so it was really wonderful to share with them and their church families. So that's all I'll tell you for now. There are many other things, and I'm sure there are things that you can share with me, and I look forward to hearing how God has been working in your lives. And let's get into the Bible. Let's get into the Word today and see what God has for us. We have a theme this year. It's a very biblical theme because it comes straight from the Bible. And it says, let your light shine. There's more to it, as we just heard read to us on the bulletin. You can see on the front. You can, when you bring your bulletin home, you can have it right in front of you. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And that's Matthew 5:16. So our theme this year in 2025 is that one. You know, that we are the light, right? Jesus told his disciples, you are the light. And then he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. And so we're going to be learning, not all at one time today in the sermon, but throughout this year, what that means for each one of us. Do you know that you are the light? That God has said that to you? You can trust those words, that Jesus will make that clear to you what it means. And we'll be excited to see what that means in your life throughout this year, and how God is going to continually, even beyond this year, use us to be his light in this world. So there's a couple of things just to give you an outline of what I'm going to talk about today. There's a couple of stories. One of them is coming from the Bible, and that we're going to begin with. And then we're going to also hear a story by Leo Tolstoy, who was a believer and that was really affected by the Word of God, especially the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Tolstoy was the author of War and Peace and many other books that had a big impact on the world, but he wrote many stories as well that help us to be able to understand the concepts that God brings to us in his word. And we're also going to be reading different scripture, bringing us back to the one that we had just read to us by Chris, so that we can understand where we are going in this this message from God to us, that we would shine his light. So we're going to begin with some scriptures that we can take a look at together, which help us to be able to see that light is not just in this scripture, but it's throughout the whole Bible. I'm not going to read the scripture in Genesis, but everybody remembers when God said, "Let there be light," right? Everyone remembers that verse very well, and it's packed with meaning. It's not just the light coming into the world like the sun and the moon and the stars and things like that, but it's the light that God wants us to know about that is coming from Him. He was the one that spoke light into darkness. And so we will see in this year that there's so many places that our Bibles teach us about this concept of light. And man, it's so important that we have light in our lives every day, right? And there's going to be many things that God is going to say to you and personally in your life about this concept, because He has given us this theme this year. So let's do this. I'm going to ask for volunteers. Can somebody look up Isaiah 42:6? And if you want to read it, then you can come up here and read it, okay? I think it's better because we have people on Zoom that may not be able to hear otherwise. Someone else can please read Psalm 27:1. Can somebody volunteer? Who? Okay, Alex. Okay, great. Psalm 27:1. And then somebody can read John 8:12. John 8:12. Can somebody, one of the young people? Or Don, you want to read it? Okay, come on. You guys can find it and come up. And then someone can read, Philippians 2:12-15. Philippians 2:12-15. One of the young people want to read it? And if you have a verse ready, just come up and to the front and we'll take turns reading those verses and then can hear. We'll start with Isaiah 42:6. Susan, okay? Anybody have Philippians? Want to read Philippians 2? Okay, Alfred, good, good. Thanks.
I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations.
Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
John 8:12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life."
Philippians 2:12-15. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world.
Thank you. Right, so do you remember those? The first one was talking about being a light to the nations, and was actually talking about Jesus, the suffering servant. In Isaiah, it was anticipating Jesus was coming into the world, and he was a suffering servant who would bring light to the nations. And so the nations are all at hand in the Old Testament, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that. The second one the psalm that was read by Alex was talking about, what was it again? The first part about the light. The Lord is my light, right? The Lord is my light. I will not be afraid. Cling on to that today, okay? There's a lot to be afraid of these days, but there is nothing to fear because the Lord is our light. and take that truth, right? So there's light in that. The Lord is our light. And it was the same thing that we were hearing in Isaiah, that it's the Lord, the suffering servant, the one who would go to the cross, who is our light. And then the third one, read by Don, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Right? And then he told his disciples, you are the light of the world. I'm telling you, because you have me and my salvation. You are the light of the world. Okay? And then the one by Alfred, it brings in the light in that way at the end. Yeah, so there's even some versions that say you shine like the lights of the stars in the world. So the stars are to remind us of the light that we shine in the darkness, that we are to be those stars to the people around us that bring the light of God to darkness, to people whose lives need hope. And everyone needs hope, right? We recently had a nice time with a couple that we've known since our kids were together. Actually, they lived across the street from us, and we've kept in touch. And their daughter was a friend of our kids, you know, and they played together. And we've kept together, you know, like as friends all this time. And we were talking about things together. And there's this need of hope, a need of goodness. You know, one of the things that our friend said, there was a need for good in this world. You know, and that's what we need. And that is found in God. Right? God is good. God is the goodness that we need so much. And so just like our friends, you have friends in your life, I'm sure, that need to have that message told to them. They want to know, is there good? Is there something we can depend on in these days? And you say, yes, there is, because you are the light that brings that message of hope into their lives. And you can get your Bible out and share a verse and show them. It says right here. You know, that it's truth, and you can claim that today. And it's such a source of strength. People need that, and it will really boost their lives and help them in amazing ways. And so you can see this is just we're just skipping off the top some of the verses that are in the Bible about light. And we're going to have this all through the year to have God teach us and show us that there is hope, and it's because of him. So today, I told you I was going to tell you another story from the Bible. This day is known as Transfiguration Sunday. Okay, so the Transfiguration is in our Bibles, and it's the story of Jesus going to a mountain with Peter, James, and John. And he went up there and he began to pray. And then this miraculous thing happened. It was called the Transfiguration, where there was this light, this glory of God that changed the appearance of Jesus' face so that it glowed. Just like Moses, you remember when Moses would go in the presence of God, he had this glow about him and he had to veil it, you know, because it was so bright. But Jesus was the one really truly that glowed with this glory, you know, but he was brought into the realm of heaven, and Moses and Elijah appear and speak to him about his exodus from this world, this time when he would leave through the cross, that he would die, right? And they were talking to him about that time. And then the voice of God the Father came out and said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And John and Peter and James are taking all of this in and they don't know what's going on. But they're given this glimpse of glory of Jesus Christ. And then they come down from the mountain. And the next day, the scripture says that this man comes up to Jesus. There's a big crowd of people that want him because they know that he performs miracles. And they go to Jesus, and this one man says, can you please heal my son? He's gripped with convulsions. A convulsion is this kind of a epileptic fit, right, that a person is thrown into, but it was caused by an evil spirit. And Jesus, he tells Jesus, I went to the disciples, but they weren't able to help him. And so Jesus shows frustration at the lack of faith. Right? In the people that he sees in his disciples, and he's saying, you know, this wicked generation that I'm living in, that there's no faith in God. Right? And then he takes the boy And the boy is thrown on the ground by this evil spirit. Right? He's thrown on the ground by an evil spirit, and Jesus heals him by pulling that evil spirit from him, releasing him, and then he takes the boy and he brings him to his father. So what we have here in this story, it's not just the transfiguration in heaven that occurred, but it's a perfect example that God has given to us in the Word of the Gospel, that Jesus Christ came from a place of glory. He left glory, the glory of heaven, and he came down to earth, and he comes into the darkness and into the evil and all the evil spirits and the sickness and all these different things. And what does he do? He brings healing. He brings healing because he is greater than all of those things. And that is the powerful message of light, that this glory of God is found in the fact that he would leave heaven and he would come to earth and he would go and touch a boy and bring life to that boy so that he could return to his father in peace. And he, in a great, much greater way, he went to the cross, and he, this glorious God, went to the cross and died so that you and I would not die, so that we would have eternal life. And that, in a nutshell, is the gospel. And it's right there on this day in the scriptures for us to see the light of God that came into the world to defeat evil, to heal people, not only physically, but to heal us from our spiritual demise, from our darkness in sin. And that's what God does for each one of us. And because of that, we are his light. We are filled with the glory of God working in us so that we can be his messengers and bring that good news to other people. It's fantastic, isn't it? That God would do that. He would leave glory and come here and show us who he is. And that's the kind of God that we worship. He's all full of light. It's transfiguration. And just as we read in these other scriptures, the Lord is my light, right? You can remember that today, that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When you feel down, think about that. Take out the transfiguration and read about what Jesus did for you, and you will be filled with hope. And you'll see that God left that glory for your sake and came here. We're going to begin CEF this week, and we're going to be going to the kids in Roosevelt School. And we have the message of the Exodus that was bringing people out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses was the man who God chose to bring them out and to free them from this slavery. And that was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do on the cross, that he would bring us out of this slavery to sin. And that's what we're going to be doing with the children this semester. We're going to be teaching them these things so that they can also know the light. And so we will go in the name of Christ and also representing our church to go into a school right here in town to bring the light there. To open up the Bible and tell children who are growing up in this world that is so difficult and their parents that there is hope for them. And it's a great honor to do that. And so please pray for the team as we begin that as well. And so we have this one story in this kind of a way, right? That shows us that Jesus Christ came into the world in this way. But now we have the scripture before us today in Matthew that we're going to turn back to. And so what I'd like to do is have everybody turn in your Bibles to chapter 5 of Matthew. Okay? And this is going to be the beginning of the Beatitudes and all of the Sermon on the Mount. And we have studied the Beatitudes, okay? We have studied the Beatitudes more than once in our church. But I'd like for us to read the Beatitudes together, because it leads right up into the scripture that we're going to have today for our sermon. Okay, so it's chapter 5 of Matthew, the book of Matthew in the New Testament. And if you could please use the Bible that is in your pew, it's the same version that I'm reading. If you have another version, you can read that. But we're going to read verse 3 through verse 11. Actually, we can read through verse 12. So I want everybody to read together out loud Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through verse 12. Okay? Everybody have it? Let's recite it together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So what I want to say to you is basically just point out what is clear here, that the verses that come after that speak to the disciples, speak to us that you are the light of the world, right? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, right? And all these verses here are prefaced by the attitude that is necessary for us to shine that light. Because it's very, very tempting for us when we think about being the light and shining the light to think that it's going to come from us. But Jesus is very, very clear about showing us that the attitude that we possess is one of humbleness, right? So, and that is why he began in this way. And this is the teaching that he gave to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's how he began it. And so we also have to keep this in mind and learn it well and remember these verses and read them often to remind ourselves of the attitude that we need in life. That it is one of being poor in spirit, to know that we are sinful people, right? It doesn't mean that you're poor, you have no money. It means that it's a spiritual attitude that we need to possess, but it comes with great reward. Ours is the kingdom of heaven, and each one of these comes with a blessing. It's a great blessing in this way, and that is going completely contrary to the world. It's going completely contrary to the world. It's the same thing that when Jesus came down from the mountain and he was exposed to this glorious heavenly glory of God and all of the things that were his and the Father being well pleased with him. And then he came down into the world with that. And immediately he was confronted with this conflict of an evil spirit at hand and coming to him. And that is exactly what we will face. But we have the power of God, right? He is the light of the world, and he's the one that conquered darkness through the death on the cross and giving us eternal life. And so we can expect conflict, but we remember that we are to remain firm and founded in Jesus Christ and in his attitude. And it is indeed his attitude that is being portrayed here. So we're not learning so much something like a philosophy that is good for human beings. We are learning Jesus' attitude and character himself. It is he that is this way. It's not because of sin. He was without sin, but it is an attitude of humbleness. The suffering servant that we read in Isaiah that talked about that he was going to be coming in a covenant for people to bring light to the nations, right? But this is the attitude that he desires for his disciples to have. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's not about losing a person and mourning the death of someone. It is mourning over our state of sin in our lives. And this is coming up in the time of Lent from Wednesday. We're going to be beginning the 40 days that lead to Easter. A time of penitence, a time of reflection on our sin and wanting to the Lord to come in and to change us innerly, right? To prepare our hearts for Easter, for this glorious day of his resurrection in that kind of way. But it's also a time when we ponder the cross and what Jesus did for us, right? So this is a very rich time in our lives in the church for us to draw into these teachings that God gives to us, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek people inheriting the earth, how could they possibly do that? Because it is an attitude that is pleasing to God. And so we go through each one of these, and you can take a look at all of those, and we don't have time to do that right now, but these attitudes of the Beatitudes are the ones upon which the light of the world is founded. And it's going to be tempting in life sometimes to, people are going to say, why don't you shout out and do something about this? And why don't you fight and do these kind of things? And you're like, no, I know what you mean. I know that there's a need for that. And we are to do something, but you have to trust that we are doing something by relying on the power of God and His light to change people. That it is that we are not reacting to what is going on in that kind of a way, but we are founded on an attitude of Christ, and it is His power working in us that is going to bring peace, and that is going to bring blessing into areas where people are fighting. And that is what our job, our work is here on earth. To be able to come to people and to offer this hope to them and to show them that we can trust Jesus because He Himself went to the cross and died in meekness, in humbleness, but was empowered through that to bring an end to evil, that one day there will be no evil anymore, and also to bring life through His resurrection so that even when we die, that we will live. That is what we are learning in this message today. And so the Beatitudes are very important for us to remember and to read, not just to take them out of context sometimes, but to really put it into the context of what Jesus is saying and to learn this well. Now, when we get to this section of scripture here and we jump down to verse 14, which we have today, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It means that we do want to be seen. It doesn't mean that we shrink away, right? It doesn't mean because I'm meek that I'm going to shrink away and let everybody just kind of fall apart. It means that we're involved. We have something to say and we want it to be heard. We have something that we've seen and we want it to be seen as well, right? And so it is important that we show up. It is important that we don't just talk about doing things or say things, but that we act upon these things as well. And that is really the focus of these verses here. A city put on a hill cannot be, built on a hill cannot be hidden. I always look at New York City and I see all of the lights there and I'm drawn to it and I feel like, wow, I love that place. I love the Empire State Building. It always gave me a thrill. Growing up in New Jersey and going to work on, you know, driving down Route 3 and seeing that in front of me. And I was like, wow, I really love that city. And when I lived there, I was excited being there, you know. So there is something very, very powerful about lights, you know, and that kind of an attraction. But this is even beyond New York. This is beyond that kind of an idea. Jesus is using this as an example to help us to be able to see that we want to be seen. Right? We want to be seen in this world because we have Jesus. We have Jesus Christ and He's the answer for the world. And then He says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Right? That is where we want to put our light. We want to put it up so it's going to illuminate. Right? So it can help to disperse the darkness and so that we can show that there are things that are good, just like our friend was saying. There is goodness in the world. And you have to be persistent with that message to tell people because there is a very heavy darkness from the evil in the world, from Satan and all of his work, that people become very distrustful when they hear of hope. And they become very cynical when they hear of light or something that is going to make things better. They want to know, is it really true? Is it really going to happen? And you can say, yes, it is. And I have that light right here, and it's in God's word, and show it to them. In the same way, let your light shine before others. So in the same way, let's just describe a city on that is built on a mountain and is seen, right? In the same way that we have a light, we don't put it under a basket, but we put it on a stand so that it can illuminate. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's no boastfulness in this. We've already talked about that. It is a humble, meek, beatitude-filled character of Christ that is behind all of these things. I'm not trying to show off. I'm not trying to say I'm great with this talent of mine and things like that. What it is a confidence of the hope that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I want people to see it, and I want them to hear it because Jesus wants them to hear it. Jesus wants to be their Savior, right? They see our good works, and that has an effect on people. I'm sure that you agree. I don't have to talk about other people. You yourself would agree when you see someone really actively doing something, instead of just talking about it, it encourages you, right? The impression, you must have somebody in your life that you've seen putting themselves on the line, going out to, you know, to put sandbags on the shore in the rain when there's a threat of a storm coming to wash away the land, jumping into action to do something like that, or some other kind of a case where you see somebody who is normally, you know, not a person that you would see doing something like that, but they're there helping alongside of other people. You know what I'm talking about? Right, we have to be that kind of a way. One of the biggest things that I learned over the years working with youth, right, is to tell them, and it's because they need to know, not all of them learn this. You know, I was the same. To be the first one to say, I will help. Not to just go and to be, you know, on a short-term mission trip and watch everybody do things, but to say, I'm going to be here and to let the leaders know, I want to be the helper. If there's anything that you need help with, let me know. It's the same thing in the church. We do not want to be hiding a light under this, like, bushel or wherever it is, right? We want to say, I am here to help. And it's a great practice from a young age to be able to say, I'm going to participate and I'm going to ask if there is something I can do even before I'm asked. But that extends into our adulthood. To say, I am going to do something where you see there's a need. And by in that kind of a way, you're being the light of God. They're seeing that Christians don't just talk about doing things, but they're actively involved in the community. And there's a risk. Yes, there's a risk sometimes that there could be hurt. There's a risk that something could happen because when we get into society and we're with other people, they're just like us. They're sinful people. There are things that they might say or do that we disagree with, but God is on our side, right? He's with us. What can man do to us, right? We have the truth and we have to stand upon it. And that's what God calls us to do. There are so many people that are confused, but I was really confused, and I'm still confused as to what to do. But I'm hearing in the scriptures today that I'm not supposed to hide my light. And so it could just be something very, very small that you do. It usually is something small that you do that gets noticed, right? And so that's really, you know, where we're kind of opening things up today. And that's what God is getting us into the mindset of in our church, that there's work to be done. There are lives at stake. There are people in this world that are suffering. They're losing hope. They're losing their faith. But Jesus Christ is there. He's their Savior and He loves them. He died for them. He gives us hope. And we are His representatives in that way. And what is the whole point of it, of doing these good works? Not so that they would give us glory and say, look at that great person, but to give glory to the Father who's in heaven. And that's a great way to be trained as a person growing up in this world. It's just like Yasser was sharing with the children, right? It's good to be, sometimes it's good to hear no. The person is looking out for their good. They're helping them to live their life in a way, and you're saying, no, I don't want you to do that. My father made a great impression upon me. He was very open, gave me a lot of freedom, but there were times when he said no. And he knew it was wrong, and he broke me out of my arrogance and my rebellion, and I accepted it, and it went well for me. And so there are times when a child has to hear that word because they need that kind of discipline. They need to know what is right and what is wrong, and they need to know that there are people also over us that God has put in our lives that help us to know what is right and wrong and what we should be doing. And we need that as adults as well. And it's found really in the Word of God, but it's also in the community of believers. Also, we help one another out by not participating in something because another person is not participating in it. They're saying, you know, don't do that. I've had people tell me that as well in my life as an adult. You're doing something that is wrong. Don't do that. And it helped me to see that I don't have to just do things. I don't have to just join the crowd. It's so hard, right? People get drawn into following the crowd. And they get in with a group of people, and you're very popular, so it's attractive. But there are times when you say, no, I'm sorry, that's not good. Right? So there's a lot of things that we can do, and there's a lot of things that we can learn. But there's a story that I told you I was going to tell you another story by Leo Tolstoy, and I want to tell you that story right now. And I hope that it's really going to help in a way for us to see what's important in life. Tolstoy told the story of a rich man. He's a wealthy man. Okay, his name was Vasily. And Vasily had his mind on business and making money. And he wanted to make a lot of money. And so he had this opportunity that was opening up where he had to travel a distance. This is a place in Russia where he was living, and it was a very rugged time. They didn't have cars. If you wanted to go somewhere, you got on a carriage or you got on a horse or you walked. Right? And so Vasily was going to set out, and he was going to go to this place, and he was going to make this business deal, and it was going to result in millions, probably rubles. I guess rubles are the things they had. So he was going to make a lot of money, and he was really excited about doing this, and he was thinking, oh, this is going to be a big life changer for me, and I'm going to have all this money and all these things. So he tells his wife he's going to set off there, and his wife says, take your servant. His name was Nikita. Nikita, take Nikita with you, and he can go with you, and, you know, he can help with the travel and whatever it is that you need there. So I can't tell you the whole story, but I just want to tell you the basic framework of it and what happened. So they set off on this trip. It begins to snow. Okay. They're going off, and this rich man, Vasily, is wearing two fur coats. And his servant, Nikita, is wearing a jacket with a little bit of a lamb fleece inside of it. And they're going off, and there's this horse that is pulling this carriage ahead of them. And they go down, and they travel a long way, and a lot of different things happen. And a lot of during the time that they're traveling, they're having different kinds of thoughts. The rich man was thinking about the riches that were coming in front of him, and Nikita was thinking about things in life that had nothing to do with riches because he was convinced that he didn't have anything in life because he was so poor. So they're going down this stretch, this rich man and the poor man together. They come to a place, finally, in all the snow is starting to get worse and worse and worse, and they get to this place, and they go inside, and they get warm, and they have a meal, and they have something to drink, and they are talking with the people there, and then the rich man says, we gotta get going, because we have to reach that place, and it's snowing hard. I don't wanna put this off. I have to be there to make this business deal happen. And so the people in the restaurant are saying, don't go there. You can go tomorrow. Stay overnight and you won't make it, you know. And so he says, no, business is more important. I've got to get there. I have all these big things. So he had all these things in his mind about that. And Nikita is thinking to himself, okay, whatever. I'm so used to, like, you know, having to do what I don't want to do. I'll just go along. So they get back into the carriage and the horse starts pulling them along and they go through the countryside. And sure enough, the snow is coming down so hard, they lose their way. They lose their way. There's no way to see the road anymore. And so the horse is very, very tentatively trying to get through all this snow, and it's up to the top of his legs. It's so deep, and there's this struggle going on in this story, right? Of this whole thing. We gotta get there. We gotta get there because this business deal can't wait. So finally what happens is that the servant, the peasant Nikita says, we can't go anywhere. We're going to have to just stick it out. We can't get in. I don't even know where we are anymore. We're just going to have to stop here. So they stop the carriage in all this storm. And the wealthy man has got his two coats on, and he's starting to think about things, and they're trying to get through the night, and the hours are passing very, very slowly because it was so cold, and they're freezing, and Nikita is shivering, and he has even less on. And so finally, the rich man has these thoughts. I need to get there at all costs to make this business deal. And that peasant, the Nikita, has no life at all. He has nothing to look forward in life. So I'm going to get on the horse and I'm going to take off and I'm going to go to make my business deal and leave him behind. And so he gets on the horse and the horse starts to go in its way, and it's very hard going and trying to get through all the snow and trying to get off through the snow. And so finally they can't get anywhere, and the rich man falls off of the horse into the snow, and he can't find the horse, and he can't find the way, and he doesn't know where he is. And so he starts trying to get through this snowy scene, and then finally he sees an image in front of him. And what do you think it is? It's the horse, and the horse has gone back to the carriage where Nikita is trying to keep warm. And so he makes his way back to the carriage where the horse is standing there, and he's thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And he looks down at Nikita, and Nikita is freezing to death. And so he says, Nikita, Nikita. And he says, what? He said, how are you? And he says, I'm dying. I'm dying here. And suddenly something grips the rich man. Something grips him that is out of his control, and he rips open his two fur coats, and he falls down face to face with Nikita lying on top of him, wrapping him in the fur. And suddenly a transformation occurs in Vasily, in this rich man. He experiences joy for the first time in his life. And he lies there on top of Nikita, and all of these things start going through his mind. But there's a big change that happens. Before, when he was trying to wait out the storm and he was trying to get through the night, the hours just seemed to be long and long and long. But when he was lying on top of Nikita, he had lost all kind of concern about time. It was as though it didn't matter anymore. And he was face down on his servant, lying on him and bringing warmth into the man's life. And do you know what happened? Nikita began to respond to the warmth, and he revived, and he was able to feel this closeness of a human body next to his, and he started to revive and he came back. So this is one of the things I want to read you here that was happening. This is the end of the story. Vasily remembered that Nikita was lying under him and that he had got warm and was alive. And it seemed to him that he was Nikita and Nikita was he, and that his life was not in himself, but in Nikita. And he strained his ears and he heard Nikita breathing and even slightly snoring. Nikita is alive, so I too am alive, he said to himself triumphantly. And he remembered his money and his shop, his house, the buying and the selling and the millions. And it was hard for him to understand why that man that he called himself Vasily had troubled himself with all those things with which he had been troubled. Well, he said, it was because I did not know what the real thing was. I did not know, but now I know, and I know for sure. Now I know. And again, he heard a voice, a distant voice of the one who had called him before, saying, I'm coming, coming. And he responded gladly, I'm coming, I'm coming. And his whole being was filled with joyful emotion. He felt himself free and that nothing could hold him back any longer. And after that, Vasily neither saw, heard, or felt anything more in this world. And all around, the snow still piled up. And the same whirlwinds of snow circled about, covering the dead Vasily in his fur coat, the shivering horse, the sled, now scarcely to be seen, and Nikita, lying at the bottom of it, kept warm beneath his dead master. So why am I telling you this story? Because I believe it points out to us that we don't know what we're doing in life until we know that we are our brother's keeper, that we are put in this world not for our own good, not to make millions of dollars, not to make business deals, to make everything good, but to recognize that it's found in the body that is lying underneath us, that we are sacrificing ourselves for, because that person is who we are, and we are that person. And he was affected by the readings of the Bible and wrote this story. But if we are effectively going to live in this world, everyone is the light, that is the attitude that we need. That we put away all the other things that are going on in our lives and our striving and the things, the business deals and all the busyness and the things, the house and the cars and the education and all these different things. And we see who it is that our neighbor is. Who is our neighbor? Who is the one that is freezing to death because they don't have enough to wear? Who is the one who is being neglected and thrown to the side because people of great wealth have business deals to do? It teaches us the way of the world here, but it teaches us also the attitude that is found in the Beatitudes, isn't it? It's an amazing story that tells us this man just lies down, rips open the fur coat that he had to protect himself with, and gives the man his life back. And so these are the things that I think that we need to do as being God's light. It's forgetting about ourselves. It's looking at the people that are dying in the world and saying we're going to be God's light and help them. It means going to people that have no place to live and providing them a place to live. It means going to people that are sick and providing them with care that we ourselves receive so that they're cared for as well. It's all the things that Jesus said to the disciples. And that is being the light. And so let us remember what we have been blessed with. Let us remember what we have been blessed with. So that when we have an opportunity, and God is going to bring opportunities into our life, that we open up this fur coat that we have around ourselves, and we wrap it around those that God has led us to. And that voice that had caused him to go back to the sled, that had caused the horse to bring him back to where he needed to be, was the grace of God, so that he would truly find the meaning in life. And that's what God does to us as well. He leads us back from our wanting so much to strive forward and to get the things and have all these things for ourselves to what's important, a human body, a human being. It doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor, but to a human body so that they would know the light that God is ready to give to them through his son Jesus. Amen. Let's encourage each other to do this year that God has given to us with this theme, so that we will grow in him and that we won't lose focus of what's important in life. Amen.